And so we'll just look at this psalm. It's a little longer than the ones we've been dealing with before. And so I'm going to do it more of an overview fashion naturally, but because I don't want to spend so much time on it, but then we're going to worship the Lord. A lot of the same themes going on as you've probably noticed, as David has been the writer, I think, of at least most of what we have seen thus far of the Psalms. Knowing David's life, David was continually in turmoil. His people were after him always, and so the Psalms really reflect what he was going through and what he did with it. And so we get a lot of songs about just trusting God when times are tough. And so here we are again in Psalm 31, and it's about trusting God in the middle of a trial. And that's really all there is to it. We don't know which trial this was, as it's just called a Psalm of David, and that's that. But we don't know if this was Philistines or King Saul or his own son Absalom. We don't know what this was. But that might be better, because you and I go through whatever trial we go through, and we've got to remember that this stuff does apply to us in our trial. And so let's pray. Father, we do thank you for giving us your word. I want to thank you for a guy like David who continued to walk with you when the whole world told him not to. I thank you, Lord, that when the enemy came in to destroy him, Lord, you protected him. And I pray that you would help us to stand firm on your word, that we would stand firm in your love. And when things are tough, Lord, that we would set our eyes on you. So bless this time tonight. We ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, trusting God in a trial, attack from the enemy of some sort. There's an enemy after him as we look through this. And remembering, though, that our enemy is not the same. We don't have the same types of enemies. I say that because I feel like lately, and it's my fault, but I feel like lately I've been getting a lot of attacks from what we would consider to be the enemy, and that would be somebody who does not believe in God and who just wants to come at you with a verbal barrage, you know, and you know, these people, they don't like Christians, and so we think they're our enemy, but they're not the enemy, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Our enemy is the principalities and powers and the demons and demonic forces and such things. That's the enemy. Or, here's another one of our enemies, our own stinking, rotting flesh. Our own sinfulness. That is probably the most powerful of the enemies against us. So, anyway, while under attack from the enemy, whatever that enemy would be, I hope that we can make application here. So, we've got verses 1. Now, you can break this psalm down in a real nice way. Verses 1 through 8 is just trusting God in the trial, almost just kind of setting us up for the rest of the psalm. But verses 9 through 13 is the trial taking over in the mind, where the trial gets huge because that's where the focus is. And then verses 14 through 18, we see the prayer, seeking God in the middle of all that. And in verses 19 through 24, trust then takes over instead of the trial taking over. And that would be the aim, that trust would take over our minds. It would be the Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 things. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so the deal is this. We want the peace of God. We want to know things are going to be okay. But a lot of times, we spend too much time rolling around in the trial itself. And so this psalm, prayerfully, will help us. So let's look at it. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. Nah, we'll just keep going. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. We see a lot of the same phrases we've seen before, and that is the Lord being his rock, his fortress, just a place where he can hide, where nothing can get him. And certainly we run to the Lord for those reasons. But this all, as he's praying, a pretty common prayer that he's been praying all along in many of these Psalms, you get to verse 5 and we see something really familiar. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Jesus quoted from this when he was on the cross, just before he gave up the ghost. It was Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And we know that as Jesus had been crucified, just taking the punishment from the hands of sinful men, that he finally, his body gave up, and he cried out to his Father. He says, "That's it, I'm giving you my spirit." And so that was that. Was David doing that, or was David necessarily prophesying? I don't think David was wittingly prophesying about the coming Messiah. I don't think he was. That's my thought. But and certainly David wasn't saying, "I'm going to die now," like Jesus was saying. And so I think the best thing to do with this is make application for us and for David's situation, for our situation, is say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." What he's saying is, "I give up. I give up." I'll tell you what, when we really do truly give up, that is one of the most glorious victories that you can ever experience. And that meaning give up trying to control a situation. Or you give up just believing that so-and-so is going to get his act together, or you know, the things that we bother ourselves with, or even or a financial situation where you're just thinking, okay, God's going to come through, God's going to come through, and then God doesn't come through. And you finally, you know, you stop the tension and you just give up. We stop fighting and we stop giving directions to the Lord. We stop making suggestions to the Lord. And we just walk in relaxed obedience. What a wonderful way to live. Just giving up. But a lot of times you and I, or maybe just me, maybe you're very good at this and I'm the only problem child in the room. But obedience is being walked out, but there's an amount of tension with it. If you are tense and obedient, that's better than being tense and disobedient. So, you know, don't beat yourself up if you're nervous about following after the Lord in a certain situation. But I'll tell you what, when we finally just give up and stop thinking that we've got a better plan than the Lord, we give up and we stop thinking that any defense that we can conjure up is going to protect us. And we just say, "That's it. I can't do any of this." When we just go ahead and do that, what a glorious life that is. That's real trust in the Lord to say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Verse 6, "I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place." In other words, he's not teetering or anything, that God is the one who protects him and puts him in a good place while his enemy is after him and while these things are going on. It's a horrible thing. But verse 6 kind of catches the eye of many Christians, because you know, we always hear that cute little saying where it's to hate the sin but love the sinner. But here David hates the sinner too. And you say, "Oh, that's not right." And I was like, "Well, hold on a second. It's in the Bible, and David's saying it, And so he hates those, and he was saying it as a boast of his own righteousness, really, saying, I'm doing the right thing by hating those who regard useless idols. Now, understand something, that Israel, they were told to love their neighbor, but in the loving of their neighbor, well, what they never considered is what Jesus would later teach them, who their neighbor is. It's like anybody. But they were also having to deal with the pagan nations that God had been using them, using Israel in order to judge. And so they hated the idolatrous pagan nations. They hated those people. But I think this was more of a statement, not so much hate for the people that were doing these things, but I think it was more of a statement about where David stood, and that he had no use for idolatry, nor any affection for those who trust in it. He's saying, you know what, God? I'm with you, and I'm not idolatrous in any way. And I hate those idolatrous guys. Well, anyway, now we have to deal with this whole hate issue. No, we don't. Jesus already dealt with it. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45 says, Jesus says, you have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so Jesus addresses that, and he makes sure that we understand that if we're going to follow him, then we're not going to be hating people. Any people. Although we are still to hate the enemy. You know, as Ephesians 6, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We are to hate the enemy, and that is any of the demonic forces. You hate that. And you hate the sin in yourself. If you ever want to hate something, hate your own sinful nature, because that will take you down way faster than any sinful person who's trying to take you down. And so David gives us this sort of an introduction here to the fact that God has, you know, he's going to protect him, he's going to get him through this, he's being attacked, Lord, you know, pull me out of the net which they've made for me. So he's praying, he's trusting, and he's dealing with the problem of the trial. But then, verse 9, have mercy, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Now, David, like we often do, is now focusing on the trouble. And it's interesting because I know that much of his trouble had to do with the sins of others. King Saul, it was all envy on his part. David did nothing wrong. David's son Absalom, maybe David could have been a better dad. But Absalom acted on his own. And of course, the natural enemies of Israel in those days, the Philistines, they were just evil on their own and hated Israel. David's iniquity had nothing to do with these attacks. I bring this up because sometimes when everything is falling all around us, notice it says there in verse 10, my strength fails because of my iniquity. When I'm in a really bad way and nothing is going my way, should I say, I can't help but recognize my sinfulness. I just start thinking about what a loser I am. And it's an amazing thing. And now, that can be good in one sense, but I think it's unnecessarily debilitating in many cases to look upon yourself and keep telling yourself what a loser you are. Because fact is this, you have sinned. But we, especially as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been paid for. Not that we should run up the bill, but it's done. We live the new life. And in that new life, really, to take difficult situations and then choose to go deeper into the difficult situation in our mind, in our heart, and then start thinking, well, if I, you know, I know it's because of my sin. I'm such a sinner. And you know what? Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. But I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Check this out. He says, I do not even judge myself. He's saying, you guys are judging me? He says, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Now, Paul was saying, I'm too busy to sit here and flog myself for my sins. I am serving the Lord. I am giving all I have to the Lord. And I'll let him judge me at the end of all of this. Now, obviously, we have the scriptures that tell us. We ask the Lord, you know, search me, know my heart, try me, and know my anxiety. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And so, well, how do you balance that? Well, I just figure there's a time for everything. And there are times when you and I need to get before God and say, okay, what's wrong with me? And there are other times, and I would say this, I'm going to get in trouble with some of you, but I would say this is for most of the time. Would you please get your eyes off yourself? I guarantee you, you are going to sin so much more if your eyes are on yourself and continually bothered or judging yourself by your own standards or how you're doing today. Have I done well enough for the Lord today? Well, if you want to ask yourself that question, no. None of you have. We haven't done good enough today. Who has done well enough? Jesus himself. He's the one. He is the good one. Our focus is on him. Our entire focus should be on him and his glory. You know what's really funny? This is so funny. This is so messed up. I'll use my wife as an example. since I'm trying to word this correctly. Let me say, you know what? Oh. When I'm looking at my wife, and I'm looking at her with love in my eyes, I guarantee you, I don't even know what I look like. I have zero thought about what I look like. In fact, sometimes I'll look in the mirror and say, whoa, she likes me? But when I'm looking at her, I have zero thought of this face. In fact, she's looking at me. I start thinking, well, maybe I look pretty good the way she's looking at me. Okay. You get the picture. Look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And you will have no thought of yourself. Remember Jesus said, deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Deny yourself doesn't mean flog yourself. Deny yourself doesn't mean don't have that second helping of ice cream. Deny yourself means just have no thought of yourself. But rather, this is God's thing now. All thought is to him. And so instead of having your eyes continually on you, oh, wait, I didn't do good here. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh no, oh God, I hope you still like me. Then you're going to drive yourself crazy, and you will sin more, and you'll be useless in the kingdom of God. That's why Paul said, you know what, I don't even judge myself. I'm not going to sit around here and do that. I want to just behold, just look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to love you people, and I'm going to give you people the Word of God. That's what I'm going to do. Well, it just so happens, though, back to David, when things are falling apart, we start getting a little too introspective. And though it is not a bad thing at all to ask the Lord to forgive you, but when you continually ask Him to forgive you for that same sin over and over and over and over again that He forgave you already, and you just say, oh, I'm just a loser. Well, then you're, as David, you know, your bones are going to waste away. Verse 11, I am a reproach among all my enemies. You know, they look at me and think, what a loser. But especially among my neighbors. And I'm repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. I'm a loser. Now, it's amazing how, you know, David did not actually come to a place that was literally like this. And what I mean, where he was left alone. He had his mighty men with him when Saul was chasing him down. But my point is that sometimes when you're being attacked by 10 people, you think it's the entire town. And you just sit around and pour dirt on your head and tell everybody you're a loser. He says, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. He says, okay, and no one likes me. Well, now, I want you to know that David was, actually, what he was writing was an actual fact. They were trying to take his life, and I want to give him the benefit of the doubt on that one. And if somebody was trying to take your life and you felt pretty lousy, I would say, you know what, I'd feel that way too, and I'd sit there and pray with you. But while all of this was causing him to feel sorry for himself, He wasn't just sorry for the situation, but he began to feel sorry for his own personal character. Apologizing for being a person. These are the things that happen when you and I dwell on the trial itself. Pretty soon the trial gets bigger, and we start creating more trial with it, piling it on one after another. But I think David, led by the Holy Spirit of God, here is sharing his heart. And sometimes our hearts just go to very dark places. And so your heart has gone to dark places. My heart goes to dark places. David's heart went to very dark places. But what is so awesome is that he teaches us not to stay there. Verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. As he lifts up his eyes, he looks to the Lord. Because lifting your eyes is the answer. You have your face down in all of your own troubles. Lift up your eyes and look to the Lord and acknowledge He is your only hope. And do the verse 5 thing, into your hand I commit my spirit. Verse 15, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. And David knows if God saves him, it's going to be because of his mercy, not because of David's goodness. Or, you know, it's always God's mercy. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And so I think what all of that is, verses 15 through 18, I think that's a more detailed prayer of verse 1. Back to verse 1, the last part of it. Deliver me in your righteousness. And that is that look upon the situation. And I know, God, that you're going to judge right in this situation. And David knew that he was walking with God, and he knew that his enemies weren't. And so he said, you know, God, do the right thing. And so he prays that his enemies would be silenced. My Altoids need to be silenced. There. And so there's the prayer. Deliver me. Make your face shine. Save me. You know, in our trouble, address God. Stop addressing the trouble. Stop it. I'm a loser. Those people hate me. These guys hate me. Those guys are talking about me. These guys are after me. This is okay, given. Maybe all of that's true. Lift up your eyes and say, you are my God. Make your face shine. Deliver me. Have mercy on me. Crush the enemy, Lord. He says in verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. God promises to protect his children. When you have your full focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that in your heart, and peace comes over you. God promises to protect us. He will protect us through every trial. And then you say, oh yeah? What about the Christians being murdered today in the name of Allah all over the world? Here they are. They just read Psalm 31. And they heard studies from pastors like myself saying God will protect you. He will preserve you. I stand by the words of God. Jesus really sorts it all out in Luke chapter 21, verses 16 through 18. He says to his disciples, as he says to the rest of us, he says, you will be betrayed by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. What is that supposed to mean? Of course, we know he's not saying that they'll kill you, but they're going to leave your hair alone. The point is this. It's what's inside. That is who you are. Who you are is what's inside of you. It's a part of you that goes on forever. This body does not go on forever. And the fact is, well, even the next verse in Luke 21, verse 19, he says, by your patience possess your souls. So be patient, because the body might have to take a beating. But your soul will live forevermore. Possess that. Keep it with the Lord, knowing that He is also the keeper of our souls. And we're not going to be harmed. You ever think about that? What, the person that's inside of you has hair? No. I just thought of that right now. I know that's a deep thought, and that some of you, it just went right by you, went boom. I mean, that's good for some of you guys that have lost your hair. Look at verse 20 again. I think this is really important. And this was just kind of a personal thing between me and the Lord. And I go ahead and spew it out on you. The last part of verse 20, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Put simply, in the NIV it says, you keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Fact is this, I think one of the current persecutions that we're seeing now in the United States is, you know, Christians are being called a lot of names. We're called bigots, we're called hateful. We're called a lot of things, I want to defend myself. I want to say, you know, that, oh, you hateful bigot. You know, the first thing I want to do is argue. Oh, yeah? And then I want to try to explain to them. But then the mocking and the ridicule and the venom coming from the mouths of some people. And I get agitated. I get bothered. But with our attention on the presence of the Lord, with our attention on the goodness of God, the threats and the mocking, all of those words are going to bounce off of us. Why? Because our focus isn't on them or trying to defend ourselves in any of that. It's just on the Lord. Back to, into your hands I commit my spirit. Or, hey, the battle belongs to the Lord. As Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 was so bent out of shape knowing he was going to lose this battle when God told him, no, don't worry about it. It's my battle. Or just as Hezekiah, in facing the Assyrians and their threats, their words, the Rabshakeh stood up there on the wall and just hurled insults at all of the people and tried to scare them. Yeah, we're gonna make mincemeat out of you guys. And everybody was scared from his words. And Hezekiah received the letter from the king of Assyria that said, stand by, you're going down. And we know the story as he placed that letter before the Lord in the house of God. And God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah. Isaiah said, thus saith the Lord, because you have prayed. And the next thing you know, God wipes out the Assyrian army. All of the things people say, all of the threats people hurl at us, if our attention is on the Lord, then we know that it's God's problem. And He'll take care of it. Our job is to keep walking with Jesus and shine light. That's our job. I mean, yes, people want to, you know, ask us questions. We answer them. We study to show ourselves approved, ready to give a defense for the things that we believe. You got to know the Word of God. You got to be able to articulate it. But I'll tell you what. We're not to be agitated by the things coming our way, the insults. We are to merely just go before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I think I'd rather look at you than look at that. So keep walking, keep shining light. That's all we've got. That's That's it. And so blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. You know, any time that we believe that God has cut us off or God's not going to come through, then we have definitely said it in haste. And the Lord hears us anyway. Even if we think God has forgotten us, he has not forgotten us. Regardless of what happened or what is happening or what is not happening, he's not going to cut us off, no matter what we feel. You see, what an incredible change of attitude. Look at verse 19 through 22. That's just beautiful. And you contrast that with 9 through 13. And so David chose to poke his head up out of that hole and see God. And so verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And so the promise is the fact of God's preservation of his people. Not a hair of our head will be lost. And he will repay those who refuse to come to him. And the Lord will strengthen our heart. But we've been given instruction. You know, this is so cool because David leaves us all with some instruction there. Everything was just his situation and then talking to God, his situation. And then once he gets through this in verses 21 and 22 and realizing what had happened and God had protected him and preserved him through this one, he turns to the congregation and he tells us something. And I think when somebody has been through something, they're the ones you want to listen to. This guy's not blowing smoke. He's not a guy that who would say something like this and then we would say, oh yeah, well you don't know what I'm going through. Because he does know. In fact, David knows a lot more. He had experienced way more than any one of us. And so, if he, being a mere mortal, was able to lift his head up out of that and look to God Almighty, then I'll go ahead and listen to what he has to say about this. And the instruction for us that he has is, let me put it simply, love God. Love God. Secondly, be faithful. That means to be there, be with him. Be like that dog who always comes to his master, even when his master has not called him. But that dog is always there in your face. That's a faithful dog. Be a faithful dog to God. Be brave. That is, stand your ground. It doesn't mean you're not going to have any dark thoughts that like David had. But be brave. Stand your ground in the righteousness of God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, hope in the Lord. That is to put all anticipation and promise in him. Not in people. Not in jobs. Not in real retirement. Not in Christmas. Think about the things you just hope for. I mean, I'm just hoping for this. What that means, I'm hoping, meaning there's a future situation that is going to improve me. There's a future situation that's going to make me just a better person or a happier person. And it's all a lie. It's gambling. That's what it is. When you hope in a person, they might come through, but they might not. People have always failed people. You're hoping in a job, even if you get that job. I remember hoping in a job years ago before I knew the Lord, and it was so cool. I can't believe I even got the job. I auditioned for a job, I got the job, I couldn't believe the amount of money they were going to pay me. It was amazing. And yes, they paid me truckloads of money. And within 6 months, I had ruined my life with all that money. There I was hoping in the job, got the job, said, all right, I'm set. No, I wasn't set, because the job can't save you. The job can't give you brains. We hope in your retirement. I've heard so many stories by those who've hoped in their retirement. It says, well, then this happened and that happened and I had to keep working. And it's all gambling. And just like gambling, in the end, you lose it all anyway. Because all of the things we've ever hoped in this world have failed to save us. All our hope and anticipation should be just in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where that giddy anticipation should be. Please, don't ever hope in anything else. I'm not saying don't be excited for Christmas. I mean, heck, you might get a BB gun, you know. But I'm not saying don't be excited about something that's coming your way. But what I am saying is don't ever think that what that is coming your way is going to improve your life. Because only Jesus gives life. And that's where our hope must be if we're going to walk in this world with any sanity at all. Then anything else good that goes on in this life, that's the old frosting on the cake thing. Well, we better sing. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you that though we have at times just put our minds in dark, depressing places, Lord, where we have flogged ourselves, where we have dwelt upon our own sinfulness instead of dwelling on your goodness, Lord, yet you have forgiven us even of that. And we ask you to help us to lift up our eyes and know where our help comes from. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.